felt linear becomes disjointed, and moments stretch, memories collapse, and the future feels like a fog that we must stumble our way through. The disciples found themselves in the midst of that type of grief. Life had been upended. Their dreams and hopes hung up on the cross for the whole world to see. And yet, the women faced with life's most profound mystery, that is death, chose to observe their rituals and allow those to become a stabilizing force that gathered the chaos of grief into a shared human experience. They rose very early in the morning, intending to carry out their duty, a deliberate act of cultural and spiritual significance. Their intention was to anoint the body of Jesus, their master, their friend, with spices following his death and burial. It was a part of their customs. They were seeking to preserve the dignity of their loved one and complete their mourning cycle. But what they found that morning disrupted even that final act of devotion. The stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and the two messengers in dazzling clothes ask what is perhaps one of the most powerful questions ever posed at a graveside: why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a question that echoes through the ages. Why do we continue to search for life in places where life cannot be found? Why do we turn to the tombs of toxic systems, hollow ambitions, and broken dreams, hoping they might still speak life to us? Why do we cling to the certainty of death when God is calling us into the mystery of the resurrection? The women at the tomb could have turned their backs in silence, shaken by what they had seen and not yet understood. But Luke tells us that they remembered. They remembered what Jesus had said. They remembered not just the reality of the pain and death, but the life they had shared with Jesus. They remembered his words, his compassion, his care, and his love. They remembered, and in that sacred act of remembering, recalling, reliving, re-experiencing within their mind, they enabled something amazing to take place. The memories that once caused pain became remembrances of joy. And these women who came to mourn the dead became the first witnesses of the resurrection. They became the first preachers of new life, the first bearers of the good news that death is not the end for us, that there is more to this story. And friends, anyone who struggles with the reality of women preachers must give account to the fact that the first people commissioned to tell the good news of Jesus' resurrection were not the men who couldn't even stay awake with Jesus to pray, were not the men who fled the scene when Jesus was arrested, were not the men who denied knowing him, and those who did not even bother to stand by as he suffered. It was the women. The women who walked alongside him, who stood at the foot of the cross, who rose very early in the morning to do what was expected of them, and yet their testimony was dismissed as idle tale. Idle tales. How painfully familiar that feels. How often are those who speak hard-won truths brushed aside as naive, emotional, or unreliable? How often are the voices of women, the grieving, the faithful, the ones who actually show up, met not with reverence, but with skepticism? Still, the women did not recant. Still, they spoke. Still, they told the story, even when it fell on deaf ears. Maybe that's the message we need today. Because the resurrection is just not something we believe in, it's something we must learn to embody. And not everyone will understand it. Not everyone will see it the first time it is presented before them. Peter, we are told, ran to the tomb and was amazed, but that amazement did not yet transform him. Not then, not yet. Resurrection takes time. It moves at the pace of grace. And sometimes it begins with an ache, with a tear, with a careful work of ritual. Sometimes it starts at the tomb with confusion, with fear, with a half-formed memory. But if we will remember, if we will listen to those brave enough to testify, then something holy begins to stir in us. Peter didn't have the words, but he had to move. He was not yet ready to preach the resurrection, but he could not stand still. He stood somewhere in between, between grief and hope, between memory and possibility, between despair and the daring thought that maybe, just maybe, the story isn't over. And that, my friends, is where many of us may find ourselves on this Easter morning. Grief is a healthy response to death. It's holy. It's human. It's a heart-wrenching thing. It is valid to enter into worship on Easter or on any other day, feeling in some type of way that is not just happy. But grief does not mean that we are without hope. The women came to the tomb with sorrow and spices. They came to mourn, but they were met with a mystery that disrupted their expectations. And that is the power of God at work. Disruption is key to transformation. You may remember how many times Jesus himself disrupted expectations of those who came to him with problems or questions. He offered them not exactly what they wanted, but always something more. The women, as they came, were not scolded for their grief. They were given a reason to hope. They were not told to deny their mourning. They were invited to remember what Jesus had told them, to remember that the cross was never the end of the story, and Peter is still entangled in regret. He's still hunted by denial, still aching by loss. Peter runs. Grief doesn't stop him. Hope pulls him forward. You see, grief doesn't have to make us hopeless. In fact, all hope often makes its boldest entrance in the valley of the shadows. Hope doesn't cancel grief. It holds our hand and runs beside it until the tomb comes into view. So on this Easter morning, whether you arrive joyful or confident or tearful and tired, whether you are ready to shout hallelujah or barely whisper have mercy, know this. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. Love has risen, and you are not alone. Grief brought the woman to the tomb, but hope sent him running with the good news. Grief brought Peter to the edge of belief, but hope made him run. So what about you? What will hope compel you to do today? Because Easter is not the epilogue. It is the turning point, and now the story is ours to tell. The story is yours to tell. Will you go back to the life as it was, or will you, like the women at the tomb, live as if love really has defeated death? Because it has. The invitation for all of us on the Easter morning is not to ignore the realities of sadness and pain that are all around us, but to understand that they are not the final piece of the story. The hope prevails. The Christ is risen, and because of him, we have new hope. One of my favorite stories of the resurrection is the walk through Emmaus. And if you have been in worship for more than two Sundays, you may have heard me talk about the walk through Emmaus. It is a wonderful program. I love that story because the disciples, the true disciples, are lost in grief. And they are walking home. What else is there to do? Their master has died. The plans are now all awash. And they begin to walk, and Jesus appears next to them and starts to teach them about all the things that the prophets had said. He opens to them the entire scriptures in ways that I wish we knew. And Jesus, and they arrive at their destination, and Jesus pretends that he's going to walk by. Jesus is a funny guy, just in case you guys don't know. Read the Gospels again. He does some funny things, and that is one of them. He begins to walk by, and they say, "No, stay with us. It is late." And Jesus comes in, and in the breaking of the bread, the scales falls off their eyes, and they see Jesus for who he is. The story of the resurrection is not just the story of what Jesus has done for us, but the reality that we must embrace and embody in the things that we must do for one another. To walk together, to break, to share in this sacred meal with one another, to present ourselves willing to listen to the voices that seem to be most out there. The resurrection invites us to embody a new reality. A reality that says no matter what my eyes see, that is not the full story. There is more to it because God is at work. God is at work on our behalf. God is at work defeating death day by day by day by day. God is at work inviting us to live resurrection lives. Lives that say, no matter the consequence, I am here to do the right thing. To walk beside those that have lost everything. To mourn with those who mourn. To laugh with those who laugh. I am here because God has already done the hardest thing possible, which is give us new life. So because Christ is risen, we true friends have new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.